Grab your Bible. We're going to be in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that is. If you don't have a Bible, I would highly encourage you to get one, a physical one. You can read it on your phone, but also I think it's good to have a physical copy of God's Word. And if you don't have one of those, there should be a black hardback one around you, and you can have it if you want it, okay? Take it home and read it and do what it says. But we're on page 807 in that black hardback copy if you grab that. And also, if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little piece of paper, this little bulletin. If you grab one of these coming in, we'll walk through some things together. Today, we're talking about something very practical for all you sinners in the room, and that is temptation, okay? That's me too. Jesus is tempted here in the gospel, and we learned some really good things about Jesus and about ourselves, and I think there's some great practical advice here. So if you struggle with sin, which you do, okay, you might act like you don't, you might have people think you don't, but we all struggle with sin, right? It's really good news for us in here, I think, and I've been super encouraged by it these last couple of weeks, just studying it. So we'll just jump right in here to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll talk about the temptations kind of quickly, because I think, even though I believe these temptations happened, they also we want to look at Jesus, not the temptations, okay? So we'll talk about the temptations, but then we'll quickly sort of move to what it means in combating temptation for us. And also, I'll point out this to you as well. Jesus is hungry here. He's been in, and Bradley talked about this last week. He went into to the Jordan area to be baptized by John the Baptist, and you have the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. It's a beautiful picture. The very next picture, we get Jesus going in the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and praying and then being tempted. And so he has this like mountaintop experience, so-called. And then he has this valley experience where he's hungry and he's tempted. And look, Jesus is actually hungry here. This isn't, we don't believe that to be hyperbole because Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Both of those are true of Jesus as when he was here on earth. He was 100% God and he's 100% man, so he felt hunger pains, he felt emotion that you feel, he's actually tempted, okay? So he's all God and all man. For you theology nerds, that's called the hypostatic union of Christ. He is both of these things at the same time. Nobody will ever ask you that, but we believe that here. This is real. When we talk about Jesus being tempted, he was actually tempted. He was actually hungry. He actually got thirsty. Those are all true things of him, yet he doesn't sin. And at the end of this today, we'll talk about why that is a really big deal for us. And it is really good news for us when we think about it. All right, Luke 4, here we go. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. No kidding, right? I mean, I get hungry without eating for like 4 hours, and Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days here. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Matthew quotes him further, but says, "But for every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The second temptation, the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in one moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall only you shall serve him." And then he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." You know what's amazing about this right here to me? This is the devil quoting the Bible back to Jesus, okay? He knows the Bible, and he's twisting it. He's twisting the Word of God to try to make his own point. Be careful with that. Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then the devil hit it at every temptation. He departed with him until an opportune time later. Okay, so we're going to look at these three temptations, and that they I believe they actually happen. I believe this is the actual temptations of Jesus. But they also, for us, we look at it and go, what does this teach me about temptation and about Jesus' temptation? How can I relate to that? So I think we'll look at those things. The first temptation is this. He's tempting Jesus with bread to distrust God's love and provision for him. That's what he's tempting him with there. Do you trust God's love and trust God's provision? And he tempted him with bread. Now, I love bread. This is a massive temptation, okay, that I've never not given into, okay? We were just talking about diets. I'm in a bet with a couple of guys to lose weight, and I'm losing. I'm not winning. Josh is winning by losing. Okay, get that. Preacher jokes. I'm here all day. I love bread, man. All right, I have never met a piece of bread I didn't like. I like all bread. I like yeast rolls. So this is real temptation here. Okay, I mean this is for you bread lovers in the room. This is for real. Have you ever eaten yourself sick? Anybody ever done that? Okay, I've done that. I did that Friday night. Maybe that's why I'm not winning this bet, Seth. Anyway. I think this is a real temptation, but I don't get past that and get to this about it. It's really a temptation for Jesus to doubt God's love and provision for him. Is God actually going to provide for him? Is God actually going to sustain him? That's the temptation that he has here. Look, that's a temptation for us as well, that the enemy can cause us to doubt God's love and doubt God's provision. Does God actually love me? Even though I'm going through this difficult time, does God actually love me? God actually going to provide for me in this situation? I think he is. He has in the past, but is he going to? And how about this? Even if he doesn't provide in this situation, is that for my good? It causes you to doubt God's love and doubt God's provision and doubt God's best for you. That's something that the enemy will do to us. And it will cause us to doubt and distrust God in that. Second thing we see here, is he tempts Jesus to distrust God's plan for him. You get this picture here where he takes Jesus. Well, read it back in verse 5. It says, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world at one time. And he said to him, 'I will give you all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you will worship me, it'll all be yours.'" I don't know how he does that. I don't know if it's a vision of a screen or something, and he shows him all the kingdoms of all the world at all times, and he says, "If you'll worship me, all this will be yours." I think the reason that's funny to me is because Jesus made all that. You know, it's like, "I'll give you this, Jesus," and you know, he's like, "What, mine?" You know, because Colossians tells us that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, visible and invisible. Whether rulers or powers or kingdoms or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. It's all his. It's already his, okay? It's already his. Yet the enemy tempts him to doubt God's plan for his life. Because what's Jesus' plan? The plan of Jesus' life is for him to come to live a sinless life and to die in our place so that many may receive adoption as sons, okay? Jesus is on a rescue mission here. He has come to rescue God's people from their sin. That's why Jesus has come. And that is the plan. It was always the plan, okay? It's always the plan. Who killed Jesus? God did, ultimately, okay? Now, the Romans were responsible as well. But it was God's plan for Jesus to come and die for our sins. And so this new plan that Satan tries to tempt Jesus with is away from that. It's not what God has planned. And he's causing him to trying to make him distrust God's plan. And again, something that he'll do for us as well. Cause us to doubt and distrust God and doubt and distrust his plan for us. Put things in front of us that make us think it's better than that. We gotta be careful with that when we're tempted with those things. And then the last one, he takes him to Jerusalem, takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple there and says, "Hey, jump off here. If you'll jump off, God's," you know what the Bible says, Jesus. You know, God's going to protect you. His angels are going to protect you. Surely you're not going to get hurt if you jump off here. But even in that, he's causing him to distrust God's protection for him. He says, "Don't put the Lord your God to the test." He's causing him to doubt whether God's really going to protect him, whether God's really going to keep his foot from stumbling. Is he actually going to do that? Is he going to be able to do that here? That's what he's tempting Jesus with. Fortunately, Jesus does not fall into any of these temptations because he's faithful, he's filled with the Spirit, he uses the Word of God. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy in all three of these places. I've long wondered, what if my ability to fight temptation hinged on my knowledge of Deuteronomy? Or maybe that's part of the problem, right? Jesus uses that here to do this. But I want to move quickly to us and the temptations that we face and the temptations that we deal with. What can we do? Really, what we're going to do, it really should be, I numbered it 1, 2, 3. It really should be 1 and then 1A and 1B, okay? Because really, the two things, the practical things at the bottom that I'm going to give you that we see Jesus do here, they really help us do 1 better. So the goal is number 1, and then we'll do 2 and 3 to help us do number 1 better, and that's this. How do I battle temptation? Here's what I need to do to battle temptation. I need to trust Jesus, and I need to ask him for help. I need to learn to trust Jesus and ask him for help. The best and most effective tool that you have to combat temptation is not a rubber band on your wrist or an accountability partner. The best, most effective tool you have to battle temptation is a Savior who has conquered the world for us and given us his righteousness. I need to learn to love him more deeply. That is how I will ultimately battle temptation. Not on a rubber band on your wrist. Not an accountability partner. And I'm not against either one of those things, okay? I'm for both of them. But I'm just saying that's not going to be the most effective tool you have. Because you're not, okay? And we have a ton of college students and 20-year-olds in the room. I'm 38, okay? Let me tell you this. Temptation is not going anywhere, okay? It's not going anywhere. I remember I went to be the youth pastor in 2002 at Circlewood Baptist Church, okay, at 22 years old. And I remember talking to Brother Herb, the pastor there, and just as a young single man engaged to be married but not married yet, okay, and dealing with all the struggles that young single men deal with and older single men and married men deal with, okay. I was talking to him one day in his office. I was like, Brother Herb, when does this stop? Like, when does the temptation for all these things, when does that go away? He said, I'm not sure. I'm 72 and it hadn't gone away yet, but I'll let you know as soon as I find it, you know. And I was like, great, you know. Because here's the thing we tell ourselves. We think if I could have this life circumstance change, then I'm not going to be tempted by these things anymore. Like when you're single, you think, my struggle with lust is going to change as soon as I get married and, you know, start doing something about it. Right? Go talk to married people, okay? They still deal with lust. They still deal with all these things, okay? We think that. You think, man, if I could just get a job to make a little bit more money, then I will be satisfied with my spot in life. Wrong, okay? Not true. None of those things, all those temptations that you feel, that you experience, they're not going anywhere. And so what you've got to learn how to do is battle them and combat them with the gospel and with a deeper love for Jesus. And that's what we want to see here. So he's the only really effective tool for battling temptation is learning to trust him more. As Thomas Chalmers, the Puritan pastor, wrote a sermon called The Expulsive Powers of a New Affection. This idea of the way I fall out of love with this thing is I fall more in love with something greater than that. Like the way I'm going to ever combat this is by a new affection getting my desire, and ultimately that being Jesus. Here's why he should be that. Hebrews 2, these are great verses, okay? If you struggle with temptation, which you do, you need to know these verses. It says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, talking about Jesus, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For it surely is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become, look at this, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiations for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is why Luke 4 is important to us. Because we have a merciful high priest who is able to, he understands. And when you go to Jesus with your temptation, with your struggle, he goes, I get it. And not only does he get it, he understands temptation way more than you and I do because he never fell into it. Like he understands the fullness of temptation, having not falling into the sin. That makes sense? Really important to think, to understand that. And because of that, when we go to him, he has empathy for us. He has mercy on us. It's like, you ever been talking to somebody about something going on in your life and you can tell they just don't get it because they've never been there before? Like they don't understand that struggle. They don't understand that issue. Whether it's like, you know, maybe you're like super mad at your kids for being really crappy kids. And even though you're probably a bad dad, it's me. But like somebody that doesn't have kids doesn't really understand that. You're like, you're just being mean. And then you talk to somebody that has kids. You're like, yeah, my kids are crappy sometimes too, you know? Or you've walked through a difficult divorce where there's scars and there's pain. And you try to talk to somebody, and they don't get it. They don't get it because they've never been there. And then you meet somebody that's been there. And like they've walked through that dark valley, and they've come out on the other side, and they can point you to the faithfulness of God. Or you've lost a loved one to cancer, or you've lost a child early, or you've had multiple miscarriages. All these things that we deal with. And you're like, man, people just don't understand. Here's the great news about Jesus. It doesn't matter what your temptation is. It doesn't matter what your struggle is. He understands. He gets it. He's been there, okay? Because, verse 18, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who suffer when they're tempted. So that when we go to Jesus, you know what kind of high priest we find? A merciful one. You go to Jesus with that same stupid thing you've been struggling with over and over and over again. You know what you're going to find when you come to Jesus? Mercy. You know why? Because he loves you and he understands. Hebrews 4 says this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's the kind of high priest he is. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That is such good news for us. Such good news. He is there to help and he is able to help. Not only, that's the beautiful thing. Not only does he want to help, he can help. He has the power to help. So we can go with him with confidence when we struggle with these things. 1 Corinthians 10, it says, let no one think that if we let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And basically what that verse means is, like, don't think that you can't fall into sin. Don't become so arrogant and prideful to think that you're above falling into sin. Look, you might say, hey, that's not my struggle by God's grace, but I'm not. Pride comes before the fall. Let's be real careful. I would never, you know, when you say I would never and fill in the blank there, that's, be careful with that, okay? Maybe by God's grace, I plan to never or whatever, but be careful. Be careful to not let pride sneak in. And he says this, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let me tell you what this verse does not mean. It does not mean that God won't put more on you than you can handle. Okay? Even though that might make a really cute Instagram quote with a sunset behind it or a coffee mug, okay? That's not in the Bible. That's not what this verse means. As a matter of fact, I would make the argument that God will routinely put more on you than you can handle of your own ability to cause you to trust him more, to help you to rely on him. God will absolutely, in grace, give you more than you in your own standing can handle, okay? So if you hear that, you can be polite, but that's wrong. That's not what this verse means. Here's what it means, though. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to escape the temptation and not sin. So even when the Lord is allowing temptation for you, he says there's always an escape route in the temptation. There's always a trap door in there. He's always providing for you a way out of that temptation so that you will not sin. That's what this verse means. And that's a grace of God for us. And then Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, he tells the church to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When I was in college, I had a group of guys I met with. We had an older guy. He was super old. He was like mid-30s that we met with. And he was just pouring into us. And we were talking about this, talking about temptation, talking about, you know, walking in the Spirit, all those kind of things. And he said one day, just meeting, he said, hey, have you guys ever thought about just praying and asking God to help you not be so tempted? And I was like, no. I mean, that seems super easy. But no, I've never done that. And he was like, I mean, the Bible tells us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Like, how about you just pray and ask God, hey, God, could you help me not be so tempted today? Because I think that's the prayer the Lord will answer. Like, yeah. You're smart, old person. here's the other thing. When you think about temptation, I don't have time for this, but I'll give it to you anyway. And the devil. The devil is probably not tempting you. Okay? And here's why I said it. The devil's tempting Jesus here because he's Jesus. But the devil is not the, you know, yin to God's yang. He's not the evil, all-powerful opposite of God. The devil has power, but it is limited power that God has allowed him to have. He is not everywhere at all times. He's not all-knowing. He is not those things. And so when you think about the temptation that you experience, it's probably not the devil tempting you. I mean, if of all the people in the world that the devil has his eye on, you might be, okay? But probably not. Probably your biggest source of temptation is my biggest source of temptation, and that is the sinfulness that is inside of me, right? James says, when tempted, let no one say that God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt any man. But each one of you is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. By his own evil desires, James 1. This is then temptation, when it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. So just think about this, and we'll move on. The greatest source of my temptation is not something outside of me, it's something that's inside of me. You get that? It's not my environment that's the problem. It's my soul that's the problem. That's why I need Jesus. And so I say that to tell you, limiting your exposure to temptation is a right and good thing, okay? But you'll never fully eliminate temptations in your environment. And even if you did, you can't run away from you. And you, my friend, are your biggest problem. All right? I love you. We need to know that and think about that when we think about temptation. And what do we see in Jesus about temptation that we can learn that will help us? Again, this is not 12 steps to have less temptations in your week this week. This is not that. Not that sermon. These two practical things are going to help us trust Jesus more. They're going to help us see Jesus more clearly and help us see him as the one that will satisfy our souls and not these other things. But the two things we see in Jesus that we need to learn and do is, number one, this. Like Jesus, in my temptation, I need to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? That's number one. We believe the Bible teaches very clearly this truth, that every believer, the moment they trust Christ, are baptized with the Spirit. We're given the Spirit of God. He comes to live in every believer at the moment of salvation. Okay? So this indwelling of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, happens when I trust Christ. But the being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing thing. It's a filling up of the cup kind of deal, where the Lord fills me with his Spirit. How does he do that? I would say generally by the disciplines that he's called us to, he does that, by prayer, by studying God's word, by fasting, by worshiping, all these things that God uses to fill us with his Spirit, right? So we're baptized into the Spirit. The Spirit indwells us the moment we trust Christ. And then we are continually needing to be filled with the Spirit as we walk with him. Ephesians 5 says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. For real. And do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine because it leads to all sorts of problems. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, is being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5, really important verses. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a cause and effect there, right? Walk by the Spirit, and when you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's the response to walking in the Spirit. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Man, amen, right, to that. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, meaning this, like you're not going to confuse these things with being from God. Like, oh, God gave me that. No, they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, my bad, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, etc. Okay? And things like these. Like, he's like, I can keep going, but I'm not, okay? I'll end with these. These two are heavy. He says, I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we will also keep in step with the Spirit. So let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. We need to continue to be filled with the Spirit of God as we walk with Him. And when we do that, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We see that in Jesus. And the second thing we see in Jesus, like Jesus, we need to fill our hearts and our mind with God's Word. Fill your heart, fill your mind with God's Word. Meaning this, memorize it, okay? We need to memorize the Bible. And you, if somebody else tells me they're not good at memorizing stuff, I cannot handle that. I can't memorize anything. You listen to a song two times and you know every word to it, okay? You can tell me Alabama's depth chart 3 or 4 deep, okay? You know every recruit that has ever been recruited by Alabama, ever. But I'm not real good at memorizing. I don't believe that. Psalm 119. You should memorize these verses first. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. John Bunyan, the author of the great book, The Pilgrim's Progress, had written in the front of his Bible, the front cover of his Bible, and you should write it as well, maybe. He said, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Either this book will keep you away from sinning, or sinning is going to keep you away from this book. Man, how true is that? I mean, on the flip side of that, you know, you find yourself deep in sin, just living in sin. You don't want to read the Bible. You don't want to study God's Word. Like, you're already convicted enough. I don't want to, you know, add to it by reading the Bible. Sin will keep you away from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you away from sin. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the last thing there, and we're done, is think about this. In Ephesians 6, when God tells us about the armor of God, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of the air. This idea, there's a spiritual war going on around us we don't even know and see, and that sounds hokey to some people, but it's true. And so God, he says He gives us this armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, all these great things. And one of the things that God gives us is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so in all of the armor of God, everything is for defense and protection except for one thing, and that's the Bible. The Bible is the only weapon that we have to fight against the spiritual warfare that we're facing. And if you're going to war, which you are every single day in the spiritual realm, you need to know your weapon. Can you imagine? And I'm not a gun guy, okay? Don't judge me for that. I got friends that have safes full of guns, and I'm glad. And if you like to kill things, awesome. I like to eat things, so we can have a good partnership here. You go kill animals and cook them, and then we'll eat together. It'll be super. But Can you imagine being dropped off in a war zone and throwing you a gun and being like, you know what I mean? I would never do that. You'd never do that. And I fear this too many times, that's how we are when we think about the spiritual realm. This weapon that we have, we're like, cool. But we don't know anything it says. Again, Jesus has stored up God's word in his heart, in his mind, so that when temptation comes, he's able to speak truth to it. And I can't tell you, I've tried to make scripture memorization a part of my life for a little while now. I don't know near as much as I wish I did. But I can't tell you the number of times, though, or things will happen in my life, whether it's temptation or even just people asking for wisdom, and the Spirit of God will use the Word of God that's been stored into my heart and my mind and bring it to bear in that moment. The discipline of memorizing scripture is going to bring that about in you. But hear this, we're done. Not just for the sake of having a battle, something to fight with. We want to memorize scripture because as we memorize scripture, it's going to help us trust Jesus more deeply. As I walk in the Spirit's going to help me to trust Jesus more deeply, to have a new affection that is Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about X, Y, and Z here and how to have a good game plan for temptation, even though it is a good game plan for temptation. Ultimately, what it's going to do is it's going to help me trust Jesus better, which is the plan to fight temptation, to trust that he's better than these things that I continue to believe are going to satisfy my soul, that you continue to believe you're going to satisfy my soul. The reason you're tempted by these things, the temptation that you have and that I have, the root is we doubt God's goodness to us. And we doubt his ability to satisfy our souls. And so I think I'm not satisfied. God's not satisfying me. So you know what I need? I need more money, more sex, a different spouse, a spouse, another job, another vacation, another house. I need to lie about these things. I need to cheat on this so I can get to there. All of those things find their root in not trusting God's goodness and provision to us. And so what I need to do to uproot that in my life is not just not sin. What I ultimately need to do is I need to see and savor Jesus Christ better. And being filled with the Spirit of God and knowing his word is going to help me to do that. And I pray that we can do that together. Would you join me as we pray? God, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that Lord handled it correctly, and pray that you would continue to teach us through it. Lord, thank you for the example of Jesus. Help us to follow that. Help us to rest in him. And God, as we do that, may we be disciplined to be filled with your Spirit. May we be disciplined to know you through your word and to memorize it so that we can live it out. And God, thank you for church where we can have honest conversations like this. We don't have to shy away from hard things. But God, we can honestly try to help one another know you better and follow you better. So God, I pray that you would move and work in us according to your good pleasure and show us the areas that we need to trust you more in these things. I pray this in Jesus' name.